over the years playing sports and being involved in various activities, I've been at a number of banquets where you have a nice meal and you have speakers and you have the keynote address by someone who's there, whether it be a football coach, or if you go to a crisis pregnancy center banquet, they'll have someone come in, or maybe some pastor appreciation banquet, they'll have someone talk. And usually there's someone who introduces that person and they give the bio of their accomplishments, the books they have written, the shows they have been on, and showing why they should be listened to, and also to encourage you to give them a round of applause when they do take the podium. In a similar way, but to a greater extent, we are meditating upon God's biography. Of course, He has no beginning, He has no end, but we're looking at His works and what He has done so that our hearts would be stirred to praise Him with our voices and with our lives. And that's why, as we've slowly gone through Psalm 103, we've seen and meditated upon the reasons why we should bless the Lord. First, He tells us that we should not forget all His benefits, that we are prone to forget who God is and what He has done. That we need to remember of His righteousness and His justice and how He has saved the people of Israel. He's shown His mighty power to Moses. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How He will forgive. And He doesn't treat us as we deserve if we are believers in Him. That as far as the east is from the west, so great does He remove our transgressions from us. He is a forgiving God, but also He is a Father to His children who recognizes our frame. He knows that we are finite and that we have limitations and that we will die. It reminds us that we will die, and that, as He says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. We will one day die. We will pass. In contrast to man, God remains forever and ever. God will not die. God can be counted on because God is eternal. And this eternal God is also the eternal King, as we looked at in verse 19. So as we finish up this psalm tonight, we'll look at verses 20 through 22. And as we do so, we will answer the question, why should we bless the Lord? Why should we praise God? Let's look at two more reasons why we should bless Him. Starting in verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers, who do His will. So our first of two reasons tonight come from verses 20 and 21. We should bless the Lord because the angels obediently adore Him. We should praise God because the hosts dutifully worship Him. Remember in this psalm, David is the author, and it's in the midst of this small psalter from Psalms 101 to 110. So Psalm 102 and 109 are both psalms of lament, and then Psalm 103 and 108 are both having the same themes, and it kind of goes into the middle. And what we see here is that now David is turning to the invisible things. Things that we don't see. Beings that we don't see who exist as much as we do. Angels. Now, there are some who deny the existence of angels, and these people existed even in Paul's day. In fact, it says in Acts 23, verse 8, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So talking about the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection from the dead and that there were angels. Sadducees did not. They denied both. And of course today many people deny angels. They're materialists or atheists, or it's only what we see is what exists, but that's not what the Bible says. And the Bible, in talking about angels, uses a variety of terms. like mighty ones, or hosts, or ministers. Now, those three terms are used in our text tonight. Or cherubs, seraphim, sons of God. And there are others as well. But these are the main terms that are brought out in the Scriptures to describe angels. But what are angels? Angels are spirits without bodies. They are immaterial. So they don't have flesh. They don't have a heart. They don't have blood. They're invisible, as Colossians 1:16 says. But they do make themselves visible, as we have seen in other places in Scripture, that they appear, but they do not have a material flesh. They don't have cells. They're also asexual. They don't get married. They don't have children. They're not like us, as Matthew 22:30 says. And they are immortal, according to 1 Timothy 6:16. They live forever and ever. They will not cease to exist. Now, they are created beings. They are not God, the Creator, but God created them, just like He created everything else, but He created them differently than from us. And as created beings, they have intelligence, they are affectionate, and they are holy, except for Satan and the demons, who were originally holy, and then they rebelled against God. And that's why we see in Scripture, like with Gabriel, conversation with humans. We see worship from them in the book of Revelation. And finally, angels are elect like humans. Have you thought about that? 1 Timothy 5:21 talk about elect angels. These are the angels that God had chosen that they would not fall. But unlike humans, angels cannot be redeemed. So Satan and the demons who rebelled against God cannot be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Once they sinned and rebelled, that was it. No redemption is possible. Whereas the elect angels never sinned. Now, what are angels supposed to do? Well, there are a few things. First, God has made them to bless the Lord. In a couple of months, we'll have Christmas again. We'll hear and be reminded of Luke chapter 2, when the angels appeared to the shepherds. And it says in verses 13 and 14, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Now the shepherds saw one angel, then suddenly they saw a myriad of angels in the sky at night, and a bright light, and the stereo effect of a choir of angels singing and proclaiming the good news that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. In Nehemiah 9, verse 6, we also learn, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and that is all in it, the seas and that is all in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Host of heaven means angels. So God created angels, and God created the angels, the hosts of heaven, to worship Him, to praise Him, to magnify Him. Besides that, angel, that term in the Greek just means messenger. And so God has created them to be His servants, to do things for Him, and to be messengers in obedience. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, the King Hezekiah was facing the might and threats of the Assyrians. And he said he was going to cry out to God. And God delivered them. And it says, "And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies." That God commanded one angel to go out and bring deliverance to King Hezekiah and to the Israelites. And that one angel wiped out the Assyrian army according to the command of God. Also, Luke 1:19, we read, it says, "And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So he stands in the presence of God. God sent him to bring the good news to Zedekiah, or Zechariah, excuse me. And that this is the coming of John the Baptist as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. So Gabriel gets to stand in God's holy presence, and then when he's commanded to do something, he does it immediately. He does it joyfully. He does it completely. And finally, Matthew 26:53 gives us insight. Remember when Peter and Jesus are in the garden, and he's been betrayed by Judas. And what does Peter do? He pulls out his sword and cuts off the servant's ear. Jesus says to him, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Of course, the answer to that is yes. Of course he would do that. But that wasn't a part of the divine plan. And that just gives some insight of how the angels are as beck and call. Immediately as God says to do it, they will do it. Stephen Charnock writes about angels. "The angels, having the most glittering heads, have also the most affectionate hearts to the glory of that majesty which they adore." So the angels, in seeing the glory of God and being made to praise Him and serve Him, have great affection and love in response to who God is. So brethren, if the angels worship God, may we too worship God. But let us not worship angels. And talking about angels, that should not cause us to worship them. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism in worship of angels." And then twice in the book of Revelation, John in Revelation 19 and Revelation 22 tries to bow down and worship an angel because of the power and might and glory of this angel. And he says, No. Do not worship me. I'm a creature like you. Worship God. So let us not worship angels, but let us be like the angels by worshiping God, by obeying Him, by being eager to serve Him. Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As the angels are worshiping God in heaven right now, may we, creatures like them, but made differently, also worship God here in anticipation of worshiping God there with them. Gets even better. We don't know. Maybe there are angels here right now worshiping God with us. Have you thought about that? Now, we have no idea, but we could have just as many people here and as many angels as the people who are here. We could have more. We may think, well, there might be 20, 25 people here, but there could be 500 angels here joining with us and hearing the Word of God, rejoicing and praising. So, brethren, if worshiping God is good enough for angels, then it should be good enough for us. We should find contentment and delight and joy in worshiping Him because they are holy and right, made by God. They have seen the glory of God, and having lived for over 6,000 years, they have not grown tired of worshiping God. How can we? So if that's the first point, the second one comes from verse 22. "Bless the Lord, all His works, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So our second reason is that we should bless the Lord because all of creation is under this obligation. We should praise God because all of the universe is under this command. A command for all His works to bless the Lord. Every atom, every tree, every sunrise and sunset, every cow in the hills, everything, every human being, 7 billion human beings right now on the face of the earth, should worship God. Psalm 148, verses 3 through 6 say, "Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. And He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away." So that all these stars that are so bright as we go out here tonight and see the Orion's belt, maybe see Jupiter and Mars and Venus, that they should praise God. And how much more should we respond to the glory of these created things by praising God too, as we being creatures? This morning, at our house, we looked out the window, we saw the most amazing rainbow. I know some of you saw it too. And we saw just a part of it. And then Carice and the kids went outside and they realized you could see the whole thing where we were at. And so we went outside and we were looking at it. And just amazed and in awe of the rainbow and being reminded of God's covenant with Noah and with us and how beautiful it is. So we should be in awe and should praise God just as creation should praise Him. We should also be in awe because God redeems His people. Isaiah 44, verse 23. "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing. O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and He will be glorified in Israel." So now it's not just praise God because He created all things. Praise God, all of creation, because He has redeemed His people. Every tree, every mountain, every hill should praise the Lord. Well, is there any restriction on this? No. Verse 22. "In all places of His dominion." What is God's dominion? The whole universe. We're just a speck in this whole universe, but all of the universe, the Milky Way galaxy, all of the galaxies, all the black holes, all the places that haven't been discovered yet, should break forth in praising the Lord and rejoicing in His great and awesome name. Should be thankful because He has created and He is the one who has redeemed. Verse 22 ends in the same way that the whole psalm began. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David once again bookends his psalm by calling and encouraging himself to bless the Lord, to praise Him. Through this whole psalm, he is meditating upon who God is and what has God done. And through that, that is causing him to stir his heart. That as he meditates, as he chews on, as he thinks, as he contemplates who God is, that his heart would be revived, that he would burst forth in praise and adoration to glorify God. And that this is a command to him. "Bless the Lord, my soul." Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse: "Man is but little, yet placing his hands upon the keys of the great organ of the universe, he wakes it to thunders of adoration. Redeemed man is the voice of nature, the priest in the temple of creation, the precentor in the worship of the universe." So he's saying as we look around the universe, when we praise God, it's like us blaring the organ so that all of creation hears us praising God and should respond accordingly. Friends, if we were to drive around Kirksville, if all was right as it should be, the two places That should be the loudest places in Kirksville. Hearing praises to God should be the Truman State Science Building and the A.T. Still Medical School. Why? Because all they do is study God's creation. And science majors and doctors, moreover, should double major. They should double major in music. Why? Because the study of God's creation, the whole endpoint of that should be worship and adoration. Yes, there's the here and now of how to diagnose an issue with someone, how to treat a patient, how to know which medications may help, which may not, studying biology and chemistry and all that goes into that, and being able to help and solve problems and learn more about what's going on. But that is a temporary end. The ultimate end is that through studying what God has created, every student there should burst forth in praise. And so then they should have hymns stored up in their hearts so that after looking under a microscope and seeing all that is involved in a cell, and seeing how it works like a factory, that they should sing the Hallelujah Chorus. That they should sing All Creatures of Our God and King. That they should have some of them playing harps and strings and the organ and the piano. And that a worship session should break out in the science lab at Truman State University. That is what should happen and take place. But unfortunately, we've so divorced the study of God's creation from the worship of the God who created. But David doesn't. Just as we look at the rainbow and say, what a mighty God we serve. Isn't this amazing? How much more when we study astronomy, when we study plants, botany, when we study the human body, should we break forth in praise and adoration to God? So, brethren, may we bless the Lord along with all of creation. May we bless God and praise Him because He created. And we still have not exhausted all the knowledge there is to know about the creation that God has made. And we will never do so. That fact alone should leave us in awe of God and should rejoice in Him. More so, we should bless the Lord because He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has justified us. He has adopted us. He has brought us from the kingdom of light, darkness, into the kingdom of light. That very fact alone makes every day a good day. And if you are having a hard time blessing the Lord, then you should be like David. You should meditate upon these truths. You should chew them over. You should think about them. You should take these scriptures. Take one or two of these verses and just memorize it or read it 5-10 times a day. And then see how your heart will be moved to worship and adoration. And the command that you give to yourself, bless the Lord, is also a prayer that God will answer through thinking about the God who has made, who has created, and who has redeemed you. Well, let us now go and pray to the Lord, our God.